Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 24, based on the first 12 verses that we read there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces toward the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, according to the scriptures, most of the disciples at first thought this was just nonsense. Most of them didn't even bother to get up and go check when they were told the tomb was empty. The scriptures tell us that only Peter and John actually went to see for themselves. The others most likely remained in hiding, fearful of being arrested. Their fear was stronger than their faith. They, like us, often have trouble with faith when it comes to something that involves risk. One reason that they ignored the message was the messengers. You see, in that society, women were not taken seriously in legal matters like being witnesses because they were considered too emotional. So for the disciples, the message of the empty tomb was sort of a mixed message. It was good news in that it was empty, but it was bad news in that women had reported it. But consider this, if women were considered unreliable witnesses, why do all four Gospels agree that it was women who first reported it? Why not change the record? Why not rewrite history? Others do, especially our politicians, especially if they want to make history fit their agenda. Many will change the facts or at least give them from some other point of view. Why not downplay the women and bring up Peter? Well, there's only one reason, and that's that the church is not here to conform to the world standards, but to stand for the truth. You see, the church always taught two things about the resurrection, that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was seen by many people after he was raised. There are many records of the resurrection appearances. The people that Jesus appeared to, they vary slightly from account to account, each one adding extra details that the other one didn't have. But when it comes to the empty tomb, there is great unity on it. They all say exactly the same thing. The tomb was empty. And the fact that it's empty is the very basis of our hope and faith in Jesus. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ hadn't been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." You see, Paul tells the Corinthians, the whole basis of your faith is based on the resurrection, on the fact that Jesus did come out of the tomb, on the fact that he is alive. Our faith, our hope, our forgiveness are all based on that. That it happened just exactly as it was recorded. Do you ever notice that when skeptics try to talk about this, that they never question the appearances of Jesus to his disciples? They never say anything about, "Oh, he really didn't appear to this person or that person." But they'll question the empty tomb. They'll say, "Oh, we don't believe that the tomb was empty." They scoff at that, but they shrug off those reports that Jesus appeared to many people. Why would they do that? Why would they accept one and not the other? Well, we need to understand that in the Greek and Roman world of that time, with the exception of the Sadducees of the Jewish sect, most people held to some form of immortality of the soul. Even the Romans and the Greeks did. They believed that after you died, your spirit lived on, but it lived on as sort of a ghost-like state, just sort of an ethereal ghost floating around in space somewhere. And so if you died and someone saw you, well, they just saw a ghost. So most people could accept the appearances, well, yeah, you saw Jesus, you just saw his ghost. But that empty tomb, the body being gone, no, we can't accept that. That explains the women's first reaction when they got there. They looked in, the tomb is empty. Their reaction, where's the body? It's got to be somewhere. Listen to the words of John chapter 20. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." You see, Mary sees the angels. She probably didn't recognize them as angels. She knew that the spirit was alive. But where's the body? They've taken the body away. It's not there. It's supposed to be there. After this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him." Still no expectation of the body being raised. They expect, yeah, maybe there's a ghost of Jesus out there somewhere, but where's the body? What's happened to it? Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her. You see, she goes and reports that she has seen the Lord. Not a ghost. She's actually seen him. Then in Luke, we find the reaction of the disciples themselves when Jesus appears to them. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. That's what they expected. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets." You see, Jesus tells them, "I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and blood. This is the body. A real body. Touch me and see." And then to prove it, that he's not a ghost, he eats some fish. Now, anybody ever heard of a ghost eating stuff? No. No. So he offers them proof. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You see, when Jesus opened their mind, along with the gospel plan he laid out, they began to understand the scriptures about the resurrection of the body as well as the soul. When he preached Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, in their minds, in the minds of most people at that time, well, yeah, his spirit's going to rise. He's going to be a ghost afterwards. But Jesus said, the scriptures say he will actually rise from the dead. The body's not going to stay in the tomb. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and the other religions of the world. If you're talking about the immortality of the soul, then a lot of groups will join in. They'll talk about how wonderful the human spirit is. But if we talk about a resurrection of both the body and the soul, then it's uniquely Christianity. That's something only our Creator God can do. That takes eternity out of the hands of man and places it into the hands of God, who creates, renews, and redeems the world. God, who from the very beginning has made covenants with his people. He made a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Moses, has done it again through his son Jesus, and has given us the signs of the new covenant, the cross and the empty tomb. And you know, that's what the apostles preached when they went out speaking the gospel. Acts 3:15, they said, "You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead." We are witnesses of this. In Acts 10, verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith we believe and therefore speak, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Over and over again, they preach Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. There's no body there. All who obey Jesus will know that same victory that Jesus knew, even over death itself. You know, there are all kinds of books that people have written about life after death. And if you start reading them, you'll find a lot of man's ideas in there. A lot of things that people have made up or imagined about what it might be like. But the Bible tells us the resurrection is not about who we are. It's about who Jesus is and what he did. It's about the power of our God who created life, who sent his son to die on the cross as a blood price to redeem you so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness by obedience to him. And who has raised his son from that tomb as a sign to us that nothing in all creation, not even death, can keep God from fulfilling his promises to us. So God not only raised Jesus from the dead, not only was his spirit alive, but the body was alive again. So some might ask, well, what about that resurrected body? The Bible says that when we are raised, we're going to get a new body. What's that new body going to be like? Well, the scripture tells us that too in 1 Corinthians 15. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a weed or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then this saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. You see, our resurrected body is going to be imperishable. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be spiritually changed from the way it is now. It's going to be immortal. We want more details. I mean, it's going to be different from what it is now. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to be able to live forever. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be changed. But how? What? But you see, God has told us all that we need to know. It's going to be different. If he tried to describe exactly what it's going to be like to us, we couldn't understand it anyway, because we've never experienced anything like that. So he uses words that give us an idea, but he can't explain it exactly because it's so different from anything that we have now. You see, the resurrection story is told in two parts: the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus to those afterwards. There are lots of accounts of the appearances of Jesus to people, but only one report of the empty tomb given by the women who were told in Luke 24, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." He's risen? Yes. The tomb's empty. The body is gone. I'm always interested in these pictures that they show of the empty tomb, because they never get it right. When you read the accounts, when Peter and John go and look in the tomb, it says they see the claws folded up. And people have taken that to say, you know, it says the claws are still in their folds. Well, they think, well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took off, you know, the grave clothes and folded them up around it and stacked them there. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. When they put Jesus in the tomb, they wrapped him with strips of linen. They folded the linen back over itself, so that's the folds. They smeared it with 75 pounds of aloe and spices, which would stick it all together. And then they wrapped it again some more. You know, you've seen pictures of mummies. That's what it would look like, something like a mummy. And when they go to the tomb, they find the wrapping still there, the head cloth separate, so you can see in the wrappings. And the wrappings are empty. I mean, there's the mummy, but it's empty. There's nothing in it. The wrappings are still there. You can still see the shape of the body. You can still see where the head was, where the body was, but no Jesus. No wonder the disciples were confused. Where's the body? How'd they even do that? How'd they get the body out of the wrappings to take it away and leave the wrappings that way? Not what you would expect. No wonder everybody was confused about what happened. You see, that's what makes Christianity so unique. Jesus is raised from the dead, and the promise is that we also will be raised from the dead. We may not understand exactly what our new body is going to be like, but it's not going to be like this one. It's not going to have the pains. It's not going to have the problems. It's not going to have all the things that go wrong with this one. It's going to be like his. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that when he appears, we will be like him. You see, through Jesus, God has given us the assurance of our own resurrection. But what will we be raised to? Everybody's going to be raised. Good and bad, everybody's going to get a new body. That's what God has promised. Saved or unsaved, you're going to get a new body. The difference is, where's that new body going to live in eternity? Are we going to live with him in heaven forever? Or are we going to spend eternity away from him in hell? You see, those are immortal bodies. They can feel pain, they can feel joy, but they cannot be destroyed. They're not going to burn up in hell. They're not going to be there for a short time and then get out. When we go to one place or the other, we are there for eternity. The scripture tells us in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see, we got a choice. We're either saved or we're going to be condemned. It's up to us. We have to obey a simple plan of salvation. We must believe that Jesus is God's Son. We must also repent of our sins, because our sins separate us from God. Peter replied in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we believe in Jesus, the natural reaction is, I want to get right with God. I want to get rid of those things that are separated me from God. Those sins that are against God, that make me his enemy, I want to get rid of them. So we repent of those things. I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm going to change my ways. And we're baptized. And in baptism, our sins are taken away, and it says we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible describes someone who is not a Christian as being dead in God's eyes. Their spirit is gone. But when we become a Christian, when our sins are washed away, we get a new spirit. The Bible says we are raised to new life. How did Adam get life? God breathed into him his spirit. Notice when we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. We get new life. We are raised to new life. Everything is new. But not only must we believe and repent, we must also confess that we trust and believe in God. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. And we must be baptized, immersed in water to have our sins washed away. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 tells us, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Water symbolizes baptism that saves you also. How much clearer can God be? The question is, what are we going to do about it? The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He's done his part. What are we going to do with it? He's standing at the door and knocking, even this morning. Will you come to Christ? Will you open the door of your heart and allow him to give you that new spirit, to make you alive again, to wash away your sins and begin your life according to his way? This morning we offer the invitation as we stand together and sing our invitation song.